I'm hoping this will be very encouraging, because just as a reminder, why do we believe? I think we all could answer that with different degrees of confidence and things, but I think as we go to the scriptures, we're going to have a good reason, three reasons the scriptures will tell us, that we believe, that we put our trust. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, starting at 14. Now, after John had been delivered up, meaning taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming, preaching the good news of God, that good tidings. And what did he do? Well, he was saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and put your trust in that good news. That's what the Greek is. It's in the English, it's believe the gospel. But what he's saying to the hearer was, put your trust in the good news. And so why do you and I put our trust in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Why do we do that? Because we were brought up that way? I know Lorraine and I weren't. She used to be Catholic. She wouldn't have been brought up in a tenth of what we believe. I myself certainly believed that Jesus was real and God was real, but I knew nothing. So we came to a belief at some point. How and why? How did we come to that belief? And what is God's purpose and loving design for granting us that faith? Because it is a grant. It's not that you and I searched diligently and then found them by ourselves. And we'll see how Jesus says. It's a work of God calling us. Faith truly is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that's Hebrews 11. Biblical faith is actually defined best by God in Romans 4 when he says about Abraham, yet with respect to the promise of God, the basis of our faith, the promise of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God by that very action. And that's the purpose of faith. The purpose of faith is to give glory to God, the exact opposite of what man does naturally. The purpose of faith is to give glory to God. That's the purpose of it. God deserves it. And simultaneously, as we give that glory to God, that faith cleanses our hearts. Acts 15, Peter says that about the Gentiles, cleansing their hearts by faith. It cleanses us from falsehood and from the number one thing God hates, pride. And that's the number one issue that mankind has, is pride. Even if it's not overt, even if it's just hidden way down inside of us, the antidote to pride is faith. And that's why God has said that the antidote to pride is faith, because it takes a humility to believe in that which you cannot see, taste, touch, feel. It takes a humility. And that's why, again, the number one thing God says he hates is pride in man, because living in pride is actually the opposite of faith, as man makes himself out to be godlike. That's what pride is. It's a false and ignorant presumption, and it leads to destruction if we live by pride. And that's Proverbs 6. You know, there's six things which God hates. Actually, there's seven, he says. And pride is the number one thing. That's why God says faith is the acceptable and righteous antidote to pride. It is written, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. But the righteous will live by his faith, his firmness, his fidelity, his faithfulness. Habakkuk 2:4. And so to believe, which is in the New Testament, comes from the Greek word for faith. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit and have confidence in. In other words, to trust. And as we'll remind ourselves, God says the fruit and proof of that trust is the obedience of faith, to be perfected in love. And perfected, we're not afraid of that word. It just simply means to be made spiritually mature, complete. We've talked about it several times. We're not afraid of that word perfect. That's English, but in the original, it just means to be spiritually mature. We don't have to think, oh, I've got to be sinless. God never says that. Romans 8 says, the body will have sin in us until we die, but we put it to death by the Spirit. So we're not striving to be sinless. We're striving to be faithful, full of faith to where we overcome and override and overcome evil with good. We overcome those sins that are in us. And we do that by the grace, the word of His grace, as God says. We're just going to have a look at some spiritual reasons. You may have some other reasons, but biblically, there's three solid reasons why you and I believe and we trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do we believe and trust and obey Jesus? Number one, the Bible says, is because we recognize the Spirit of divine truth when we hear it. We recognize it. And that's how all godly men and women in the Bible came to biblical faith. When they heard, they recognized that was divine. That's from God. We're told in the Scripture it's the work of God in an honest and good heart. Luke 8. So a real believer is somebody who has an honest and good heart, and that simply means they're inclined towards light, that which is eternally correct, God's voice. Let's go to Proverbs 8 together. Proverbs 8, verse 6 through 9. See if we can't tell that this is Jesus as far as the Spirit in Him. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Let's go to Matthew 16. And there's something interesting going on here. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17. Now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He says to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 is so telling. And Jesus said to him, blessed, happy, benefited are you by God, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, that is extremely interesting, because in John 1, who actually introduced the Christ to Peter? It was his brother Andrew. We found the Christ, he says to Peter. But here, 16 so-called chapters later, which is at least a year and a half to 2 years later, probably a year and a half later, he comes to real faith, not yet converted, Luke 22, but he comes to real faith. You are the Christ. How did Peter do that? We're going to go to John 6, because this is how we do that. John 6. This is how we come to real faith, biblically defined. You know John 6. It's coming up towards Passover. They're in a desolate place. Jesus encourages his apostles, at the moment his disciples, to feed the sheep. And so they feed thousands, perhaps 5,000 at this time. And Jesus starts to talk about coming to me, and that the Father will draw everybody to him. Look at verse 44 as it relates to Peter and us. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, puts his trust in the gospel, has eternal life. And then what happens as everyone starts to leave Jesus, as you cast your eyes down the remaining scriptures, but then look at verse 66 through 69. As a result of what Jesus was saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know, recognize, perceive that you are the Holy One of God." This is amazingly wonderful because up to this point, Peter had seen this man walk on water. He has seen him feed thousands of people. He has seen him heal and cure lepers and people with epilepsy and you name it. But his statement of faith is, "Your words are from God. I have that recognition." And we see that in Matthew 16, that's a work of God in our hearts. If you were brought up a Christian or a Christadelphian, which some of us were not, but you were, you might think, "Well, I was brought up that way, and I kind of just slid into it, and it's kind of like a hand in glove." We're leaving God out of the picture, if that's what we think. God is the one who has worked in your heart, my heart, and is still working to perfect that belief, that faith. And we come to that faith by hearing the Spirit of truth in the Word of God. That's why we really believe. And that's why Paul can say faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's why we believe, because of the Spirit of truth that's in the awesome Word of God. And this is how it works in John 7. Let's just go to John 7. Jesus himself reveals how the uniting of God's Word of truth in an honest and good heart actually works. John 7, verse 14 through 18. "But when it is now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned and having never been educated?' So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me.'" This is how we come to faith. "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness in him." And that's how Jesus can say in John 10 about being the good shepherd, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know my own sheep, and I name them, and they know me." And that's what he says to Pilate, isn't it, in John 18, when Pilate says, "So you are a king?" He says, "You say rightly I'm a king. For this reason I've been born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." That's biblical faith. If we think it's because we were kind of brought up that way, that's a good thing. We were, if you were brought up that way, that's a great thing. Eunice and Lois brought up Timothy. That's a great blessing. But we come to an individual faith at some point in our life because we hear the voice of God and say, "That's from God. That's not man. That's divine. I believe. This is real. This is good. This is true. I believe." Actively hearing the voice of truth in Jesus in an understanding heart produces faith, which means to believe, which biblically means to trust, all of which is proven real to God by our obedience of faith working through love, the result of true repentance and hope in God's Word. So if we're thinking, "Well, you know, I have kind of a shaky faith, it's sort of here and there," and that's normal humanity. That's sinful flesh battling. But that doesn't mean you don't believe. You know, probably 15 years ago, there was somebody baptized in America someplace because they someone could convince them that the flood actually happened. Doesn't mean this person will fall away, but if that's your foundation, like someone once said, many people try to come to God through rationalization and through argumentation rather than by faith. But you and I know that that faith is not blind faith. It's not ignorant faith. It's not simple-minded faith. It's faith based on the logical reality and truth of the Word of God. That's why you and I believe. That is a sure foundation. What happens in 5 to 10, 20 years after someone's baptized because they believe the flood could happen physically, and they start to read a science book, which changes every 5 minutes, and so do psychology books. They really do. But the thing is, then they say, oh, well, here's why it couldn't have. And so they're constantly battling because they're trying to rationalize their way to God. The most rational voice on earth is the voice of God in this book called the Bible. In fact, the word logos, which is the word word, one of its meanings is the faculty of reasoning. We have got the very mind of God given to us. That's why we believe. Number two. And this was done by some brothers probably 20 years ago, and I worked on a video for the Russian audience. And I thought this was a very good fourfold help as to why we believe also in God's Word. And it's because the purposeful prophecies. It's not just the prophecies. It's the purposeful prophecies. Number one, thus says Yahweh. The prophecies are absolute divine authority. It requires a perfect track record to be credible. Number two, there's always a moral imperative. Must change behavior as a result of what's been revealed. False prophets generally put no demands upon their listeners. About 15, 16 years ago, someone predicted there would be a massive earthquake in Seattle and everyone would be wiped out. They didn't tell anybody why, when exactly, or the purpose of it, or what we should do. It was just, I'm going to predict this. And of course they're wrong. I mean, also you get earthquakes and tremors on occasion there anyway. But it didn't wipe out Seattle. But there was no reason behind that. Every time you see a prophecy, every single time in the Bible, there's a reason stated. It's a sensible reason. Why is it going to take place? If there's a declaration of what God will cause to be, God can alter that outcome based on how people respond. It's always packed with purpose. Always. Bible prophecy is specific. People, places, names, events. It can be proved or disproved. It's measurable. We all know Ezekiel 37 about the regathering of the Jews. And that was 3,000 years ago, well, 2,500 years ago, Ezekiel's prophecy. That can be proven. There's many prophecies in Ezekiel about Tyre will no longer be a place inhabited, but for the spreading of nets in the water. Ezekiel 26 and all that, 27. You know, you can prove what God says. He talks about how Babylon will forever be desolate. Jeremiah 50. We know that at least on two occasions in the modern age, Saddam Hussein and others have tried to rebuild Babylon. Didn't happen. God says it'll forever be a haunt of jackals and night creatures. God's prophecies can be proven. It's a track record that is absolute. You can prove what he says, but even above that, there's always a purpose of a prophecy of God. Always. It's never for show. It's never to say, look at what I can do. It's always. That's why you and I believe, because it's the spirit of truth. It's like, I recognize the voice of God when I hear it. That's a work of God. And all his prophecies have massive purpose. And it's to actually cause people to sober up and to come to him. Remember in the days of Noah, it says he kept waiting in the days of Noah. That kept waiting means with earnest expectation. It doesn't mean he gave 120 years just because, hey, that's a nice number. In 1 Peter 3, it has to do with the fact that he was anxiously looking. Are you going to listen to my servant Noah? Are you going to respond? There's a reason that purpose, a purpose and a reason for prophecies. Not just because I'm God and I can do these things. It's always, and so we hear that and we go, you know, that's unusual. That's specific. There's a reason behind what he does. We believe. We trust the gospel. This is right. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Jews, Matthew 22, and he says, the armies came and set your city on fire. That was 4 decades before it actually happened. What was the reason? Because they would not listen to the Son of God. And so what happened in Matthew 24? Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. The whole world knows that Jerusalem was flattened and the Jews were scattered. But that was foretold several times in the Old Testament, several times. But it was given for a reason, because they were a stiff-necked and obstinate people. They wouldn't listen. And God says in Romans, you know, with us Gentiles, it's the same God, the kindness and severity of God. So all prophecies are not there for us to just marvel. It's there so that we will become sober-minded, as we learned today in 1 Peter, so that we can affect our behavior. That's why God does things. Number 3, the resurrection of Jesus, proven divinely true by the changed lives. Not just Paul, but even ourselves. Paul says to the Corinthians, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? When did that happen? After Christ's resurrection. Do we believe Jesus was resurrected? Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? Acts 26:8. That's Paul talking to the Jews. He's in front of Agrippa and the Jews, and he says, I'm on trial for the resurrection of the dead. And then he looks at the Jews and he says, why is it considered incredible among you if God raises the dead? You believe in God. Why is that something fantastic? Why can't he do that? Acts 26:8 is where you'll find that. And throughout Acts and 1 Corinthians and Galatians and others, Paul demonstrates the proof of his transformation from blasphemer to faithful servant because of a resurrected person that he met. He gained incredible spiritual insight and repentance. Where did this purposeful life and knowledge come from? If you read anything by Pharisees 2,000 years ago, it has no resemblance to what we call the New Testament. It is awful. It is awful. The rules and regulations and the pride that they talk about themselves, about how one Pharisee, I guess he was a chief guy, this could have been 100 AD-ish or something, was saying how there's probably not that many righteous people on earth, but I think if you had to count them, me and my son would be 2 of them. And this is in the Diaglot, actually. You can find this in footnotes. And then he says, and you know, if it was just between us, I think I would be the one. This is a common... So when we read the New Testament, we don't have to marvel at why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and why he struggled with them. To this hour, the Jews, who we pray for, and who we do not think we're superior to. But to this hour, they had the same mindset. If you're a doctor, you can't necessarily work on the Sabbath. And working includes, what if you start your car? Well, if I use 2 fingers like this and turn the key, it's not really working because I don't normally do that. But if I use my thumb and my index finger, that's work. And so I've broken the Sabbath. In 2019, they're still teaching that. Where did Paul, who was that, get this information and change life? There must have been something powerful that happened. It must have been a risen Jesus Christ. Why is it so incredible to believe that? As Peter writes in 2 Peter, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. God's word transforms and enlightens all of us, absolutely, including former blasphemers and persecutors like Paul. And it's worthy of our trust, because that word, as Paul says to the 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, you know, that word actually does its work in you. And as James 1:18 talks about, that word of truth that you were committed to, that brings you up. So Repeatedly, God in his loving patience works with us to encourage our faith by his word being proven true and righteous through our various trials and events in our lives, which are designed so God's people might genuinely trust him and come to share his holiness and thereby manifest God's glory now and in the future, which, as we know, is God's purpose, Numbers 14. Our faith is there to give glory to God, which is what Abraham did. That's why it's God ordained that faith is righteous, because it cuts out man's pride, and by definition, it gives glory to God. Because you're basing what you do on somebody you can't see, something you can't feel, something that's not sensuous to where we feel, taste, touch. It has to do with our heart and mind. And we come to God as a work of God, and the way he draws us is by his word. And when you and I agree with that, we're now with the same heart, and we're one with God. As long as we continue on that path, and we come to that faith by the word of God, not through rationalization like the world, and argumentation by itself, but rather by the word of his power. Hebrews 1 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And so God says the benefits of an active faith in him are manifold. It consists in the forgiveness of our sins for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we walk in the light and forgive those who sin against us, with the genuine hope of being raised from the dead for eternal life, with godly people who've proved they love God by the obedience of faith through the Spirit, who will then truly be at rest from the sin in and around us, dwelling on earth filled with righteousness and peace. That's why it's called the good news. It's the only way provided out of sin and death with a genuine hope. So it is written, for we through the Spirit out of faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Galatians 5. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, he's talking to me and you, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. And so fighting the good fight, we believe, trust, and obey God by the Spirit, which is how one comes to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So as a recap, God has given us, he's given us, it's a gift, the spiritual perception that in divine unison, only Yahweh and his son Jesus speak and have the words of truth and eternal life. Their forthtelling and foretelling of world events is at all times packed with divine purpose and reason. And we can see and care, you and I care, that because of the resurrected Christ, God's work transforms the lives of us and the myriads of people throughout history from serving themselves to serving the living God his way at a serious cost to our own comfortable fleshly nature. And we can clearly see the current and eternal benefit of such faith. Therefore, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, we know why we believe. We're closing with 1 John 5:19 through 21. Just as, so you'll know, 1 John 5 is all about how it's the work of God, right? It's the water and the blood. It's the Spirit that testifies to our spirit that this is the truth, that this is right. We're receiving the testimony of God. You and I are. And so verse 18, we know. That means to perceive, to have a comprehension. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols.